By way of introduction, in the book of 2 Kings, there is an interesting story about a man named Naaman. And starting in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So you had this great man, but he had this disease. And so this was his fatal flaw, leprosy, a horrible disease. And at that time, normally would get you separated from the rest of society. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Naaman was obviously a good man. His servants loved him. This little maid loved his wife and wanted him to be helped. And she said, if only God would grant that Naaman would be with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So he's going with his entourage and with all these supplies and gifts. And the king of Syria has sent him and said, "Go on. Go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel," and so he sent him on his way. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, which was an act of despair, and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, and this man to send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." So he's upset because Elisha stays in the house and sends a servant to meet him and doesn't come out personally and doesn't do some miraculous thing, some public thing and recover him right then and there. And then he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, did everyone who was cleansed of leprosy in the Bible have to dip seven times in the Jordan? No. Jesus Christ healed lepers without the Jordan River. This was a unique situation for Naaman. Just as God required Naaman to dip seven times in the Jordan for cleansing, he could demand different actions for different purposes. For instance, in the book of Acts, we witness a transitional period where certain practices like tongues, baptism for the remission of sins, and receiving the Holy Ghost after baptism are seen. But as we read through the book of Acts, we see things changing. And that is what we mean by Acts is a transitional book. So the first thing I want us to look at, and we briefly looked at this on Easter Sunday, faith comes first. Actually, most of Easter Sunday is a blur to me. The pastor always feels under pressure on Easter Sunday, and you always feel like you do a terrible job. So, moving on, faith comes first, verses 36 through 37. So we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and Peter is preaching his sermon at Pentecost. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because they realize what they've done. They wouldn't have said, "What shall we do?" if they hadn't believed the message. Furthermore, they would never have repented or submitted to baptism if they had not believed the message. They believed that they had indeed crucified the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. Now, since we're talking about faith, I want to point out a couple of things about justification. Justification by faith was before the law. Romans 4, verses 3 and 5. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So before the law, when Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was told to look up at the sky and count the stars if he could, he believed, and he was told, "So shall thy seed be." He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is what we would call justification by faith. And normally when we speak of salvation, if we say somebody got saved, we mean that they were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and also that they have eternal life. And both of those things are spoken of in the New Testament as being by faith. By faith. Justification by faith was also after the law, Romans 4, 6 through 8. "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So the point is that regardless of what followed Peter's speech, when Peter preached and he said, "You have crucified the Lord of glory," and the people said, "What shall we do?" Because they believed his message. Whatever followed, they were justified by faith in the sight of God. In our way of speaking, they were saved the moment they believed in Christ as their Messiah. Amen. And they believed that the moment that they said, "What shall we do?" At that point, they had been pricked to the heart They had been convicted. They knew what they had done, that they had rejected their Messiah. What shall we do? Now, we're going to read verse 38 as we hear it. Now, we are Baptists, most of us. Some of you here, I don't know if you're Baptist or not, but that's okay, because we're glad you're here. And remember, I grew up as a Presbyterian, so this is what the Presbyterians would hear. This is what the Methodists would hear. Might be what the Episcopalians would hear, I'm not sure. But at any rate, it's what most evangelical traditional Christians would hear when they read verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me break this down for you the way we would hear it. Repent means turn from your sins and follow Christ. This will cause your sins to be remitted or forgiven. That's where we say they got saved at that point, when they repented. Then be baptized because of the remission of your sins. Remember last week, if anybody remembers this, that we said the word for, be baptized for the remission of sins, that can be translated either as, it can either mean with an aim to getting your sins remitted, or it can mean because your sins have been remitted. And as a Baptist, I said, we believe that you get baptized as a result of your sins being forgiven, not in order to get them forgiven. So that's obviously what it has to mean, since it can mean that. Be baptized because of the remission of your sins. And then, number three, the Holy Ghost will be given the moment you believe and repent. Now, that's what our theology would teach us. But now let's look at what they heard. Verse 38, again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what they heard. You know that the people that were hearing this message didn't really have time to sit and parse out every section of that message and figure out that for could mean because of. What they heard was what he said. Repent. They said, what shall we do? We've crucified our Messiah. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Well, what were they to repent of? Obviously, crucifying their Messiah. They had rejected the Messiah. They're to repent of that. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They would have 100% heard that they needed to be baptized and repent in order to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how they would have heard it. We have to put ourselves in their shoes. They didn't have the privilege of being raised in a Baptist church and being taught proper theology. So this is just what they're going to hear. That was kind of a joke, but anyway, we need some more. I need some coffee myself. All right, now, this is very similar. Now, keep in mind, I want us to keep in mind something else. This is an audience of who? Are they Gentiles or Jews?
Jews.
Jews and Jewish proselytes. Now, this is very similar to John the Baptist's message. Let's look at John the Baptist's message. John did baptize, this is Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It's very similar to John the Baptist's message. Both baptism and repentance were connected to the remission of sins in John's preaching. But once again, it is clear that faith came before their baptism, because Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So faith came before their baptism. So how are people justified? By faith or by works? By faith. Are they justified by faith and baptism, or by faith alone? faith alone. And that's taught in the Old Testament before the law, after the law, and it's taught in the New Testament. Let me put an interesting question to you. Let's say that a person has stolen something from a store. And they come to church and they get saved. They're justified in the sight of God, declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to them, and they are right in the sight of God. But should they repent once they're saved and go return what they stole from the store? That would be the right thing to do, right? Even though they're justified in the sight of God, they still would need to repent and return what they stole from the store after they get saved. Keep that in mind when you're thinking of these Jews. They were justified by faith, but then they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But faith came first. Now, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10 and verses 43 through 44 and listen to another sermon that Peter preached and what the Gentiles heard. Now, this is Peter again, and he preaches to the household of Cornelius, to him, that is to Christ, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, there's no mention of baptism here. No mention of repentance either. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's interesting because in Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here, when preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." There's no baptism. There's not even a mention of repentance. Now, look what happens after that. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." While he was still speaking, they didn't even do it correctly. They didn't come to an altar. They didn't pray a sinner's prayer. They didn't do it right. They were just listening to his message, and he preached the gospel, and he said to him, to Christ, "Give all the prophets witness that whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." And while he was yet speaking, he wasn't even finished with his sermon, the Holy Ghost fell on them. I don't guess the Holy Ghost would have fell on them if they hadn't believed the message. Would he? No. So we see the contrast. With the Jews at Pentecost, Peter preaches that they are to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here, Peter preaches to the Gentiles that they are to believe in Christ, and they will receive remission of sins. And as he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them before they were baptized. And this is how things work today with both Jews and Gentiles. Acts is a transitional book. And now we have the example of Paul. Now, this is going to really blow your mind. We'll first of all read about Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. Actually, we're going to read after his conversion. So to give a little background, Paul is a very smart, scholarly Jew that can speak multiple languages, and he's not only an academic, but he's also zealous, and he's persecuting the Christian church. He believes it's an evil thing, and he's out hunting down Christians and having them arrested. And on the Damascus Road, the way to Damascus, Syria, Paul is blinded by a light that comes from heaven. And he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He's dismayed. And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The idea there was of an ox goad. And he's been convicted. He's under conviction. And so it says it's hard for you to fight against that. And at that moment, Paul believed in Jesus Christ, because he could have done nothing else at that point. He believes in Jesus Christ. Paul, in fact, later said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So he obeyed the heavenly vision. He believed in Christ. I imagine there was a lot of repentance that was going on at that point, because Paul had been hunting down Christians and having them killed. But he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he was justified by faith. The same as all of us are. The same as Cornelius and his household. But we read this. And now, Paul went blind, and his blindness was not healed. He was told to tarry and wait, and there would someone come and tell him what to do. So we go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and this is what is said to Paul. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what the Bible says. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, again, Paul believed in Christ on the Damascus Road. He was already saved, but he was blinded and needed to be cured from that, as well as he needed to publicly declare his allegiance to Christ. You see, when people got baptized in that day and age, it was a public declaration that you were divorcing yourself from the old religion and embracing Christ. And those Jews at Pentecost, when they got baptized, that was a public renunciation of what they had done. They had crucified Christ. Now they're renouncing that, and they are worshiping Christ. They're embracing him as the Messiah. And so baptism was a major thing. Still should be today. But why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism literally washed away his sins in the sight of the church. But his sins were already washed away in the sight of God by faith in Christ. At least that's the best reading that I can come up with. Some people say, well, that means you obviously have like Church of Christ that says, well, that proves that he got his sins washed away by being baptized. But we don't believe that, because that's not scriptural. So then you have people that say, well, he was to symbolically wash away his sins. But it doesn't say symbolically. It says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So this baptism literally had to wash away his sins, and the only way I can think of that it would have done that is it washed away his sins in the sight of the church. Because the church, I mean, even the guy that was sent to give Paul the message said, I'm nervous about going to see Paul because that guy killed a bunch of people. He doesn't like Christians. And once Paul got baptized, everybody realized this guy's serious. He's repented. He's a follower of Christ now. Now, the question is, did Paul go on to teach that baptism was necessary for remission of sins? Well, let's go over to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it looks like in Romans 1:16 that the Apostle Paul says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, of course, is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later. And so Paul said that good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That believes. Not is baptized, but believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And by the time he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he says, for Christ, this is 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become or be made of none effect. So Paul says baptism is one thing and the gospel is another. And people are saved by believing the gospel. So the gospel cannot be a part of, baptism cannot be a part of the gospel. Because Paul makes a distinction between the two. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Acts is a transitional book. Paul is baptized to wash away his sins in Acts 22:16. Obviously, baptism is very important in Paul's life, but by 1 Corinthians, he is teaching that baptism and the gospel are two different things, and he shows that the gospel is more important than baptism. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And of course, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, in summary, justification does not change. It's always by faith. Old Testament, before the law, after the law, in the New Testament, it's always by faith in Christ that we're justified. And when we talk about being saved, that's normally what we mean. Being justified, being declared righteous in the sight of God, and also having eternal life, which the entire Gospel of John is written to show people how to have eternal life. And what does the Gospel of John teach? Over 90 times in the Gospel of John, you find the word believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are saved by faith alone. Justification does not change, always by faith. Always by faith in Christ. And number two, in closing, repentance depends on context. Repentance depends on context. Sometimes repentance is really just another way of talking about faith in Christ, or often it follows faith in Christ. And as John Calvin said, God sometimes invites us to repentance when nothing more is meant than that we ought to change our life for the better. In Acts 2:38, repentance clearly does not mean believing Christ. They were to change their way of thinking and stop rejecting the Messiah and fully swear allegiance to him publicly through baptism. Number three, baptism was necessary for receiving the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38. Now, later on, baptism follows the reception of the Holy Spirit. With Cornelius and his household, they were baptized after they got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is received by faith alone now. And we see that clearly starting with Cornelius and his household when the first Gentiles got saved in that way. Number four, baptism was probably necessary for remission of sins in Acts 2:38. By Acts 10 and verse 43, it is, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts is a transitional book. The Jews who had rejected Christ heard this message. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the message that they heard from Peter. And these Jews were told that they would receive forgiveness for this unspeakably evil deed if they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Plus, they would receive the Holy Ghost. It's a good deal. God will forgive you for rejecting and crucifying his son and even give you his Holy Spirit if you repent and get baptized. That's what was preached to the Jews. But before all of that, they believed and were justified. Number five, we should follow the pattern of Acts 10 today. Now, that's the pattern for us, Acts 10. Cornelius heard the good news. Faith in Christ would bring remission of sins. He and his household believed. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Then they were baptized. That's the pattern for us today. Faith, then baptism. Faith, well, let me say it like this. Faith, forgiveness, justification, baptism. We are saved by faith and faith in Christ. Now, the only exception for today is that when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his Gentile household, they began to speak with other tongues. That showed the Jews that the Gentiles had indeed received the Holy Ghost. The Jews were amazed. They said that because Cornelius and his household began to speak with tongues, and they were amazed, and they said, God has given repentance to the Gentiles. God's given the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. That doesn't need to happen today. We should not expect Gentiles to speak in tongues when they receive the Spirit. Otherwise, all of us would have spoken in tongues. But Paul said to the church at Corinth, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, 1 Corinthians 12:29-30. And these are rhetorical questions expecting a negative answer. No, all do not speak with tongues. Now, later on in Acts chapter 16, we read, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the Philippian jailer. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So no speaking in tongues here, just faith and then baptism, the same way we would do it today. Again, Acts is a transitional book. So for the invitation, I would say simply, you're going to sometimes run into people that believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I hope that this study of Acts will help you to answer those people. And you don't have to do gymnastics with the text to prove that they're wrong. When they say Acts 2:38 says clearly that they had to repent and be baptized for remission of sins to receive the Holy Ghost, you can say, you're right. But what about Acts chapter 10? What about Acts chapter 16? Acts is a transitional book. And also, the Bible does not teach anything akin to baptismal regeneration, which means you're born again through baptism. The Bible never teaches that. Even Acts 2:38 doesn't teach that. Acts 2:38 doesn't teach that you're born again through baptism. Acts 2:38 taught that that group of Jews needed to, after they believed the message, they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Which was particular sins he had been talking about there. They had publicly rejected Christ. They had said, crucify him. They had rejected their Messiah. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that was a unique situation and a unique circumstance. But it's not baptismal regeneration, being born again through baptism. That's heresy. It's not taught in Scripture. So, I would say for invitation number one that you can answer people who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, the second thing is if you have not been baptized, scripturally baptized, then you should be. It's important. It's an important thing to be baptized. Just because baptism doesn't save you and is not part of the gospel does not mean that it's not important. It's a command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be a public declaration that you are following Christ and believing in Him. It's also a good opportunity to invite people to church. Hey, I'm getting baptized. Come to church, and then we'll preach the gospel. So it's a good way to get people to church and a great public testimony. And then finally, if you've not been saved, salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Cornelius and his household, the moment you put your faith in Christ as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and He'll indwell you and guide you and give you the peace and the hope that you're looking for in life that you'll never find outside of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for Your Word. And I do pray that You would help us to just study Your Word, to follow Your Word, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our loved ones. And if someone is not saved, we pray You'd save them today. And if someone's been saved but never baptized, we pray they'd get baptized. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name.